I'm going to read for us in a few moments from the letter of 3 John. And if you don't have a Bible and would like to follow along when we get there, there's a Bible in the pew in front of you, and we are page probably 683 or something like that in that Bible. If you have your own Bible, it probably won't match up with that. 3 John. But let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us. Father, we thank you for your word, which is good, which nourishes our souls, which gives us life, which breathes into us, Lord. And so we ask you, please, to speak to us. We ask that your Holy Spirit would illuminate us, and that you would transform us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask in his name. Amen. Amen. So we took 3 weeks away from 3 John, Palm Sunday, and then Good Friday, and then Easter. And then last week, Rick preached. So I preached during the Holy Week about the kingship of Jesus, his death and his resurrection. And Rick preached last week about the righteousness that is ours through Jesus Christ. And I'll probably refer to some of the things that he talked about a little bit. And this week, after having preached about Jesus for the past 3 weeks, I'm going to preach about Jesus today, okay? And so, if you get tired of hearing about Jesus, please don't, because you're probably going to get pretty bored around here. But for those for whom Christ has become all in all, the subject of Jesus Christ is never boring. In fact, the name of Jesus Christ thrills the soul. If you should tire of hearing about Jesus Christ, I implore you to open the eyes of your heart. Or better, to ask the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of your heart. Okay? There's a C.S. Lewis quote that I usually have a longer version of it. This is a greatly abbreviated version. But he says this, I'll clarify what he means a little later. They don't call it goodness. They don't call it anything. They're too busy looking at the source from which it comes. So that last phrase, they're too busy looking at the source from which it comes, is kind of what I'm alluding to now. You gaze upon Christ. And when our eyes have caught a glimpse of what he really is, you can't take your eyes off. And you want nothing more than to fill up with all that Christ is. So we preach Christ, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:23. We preach Christ. It's what we do. And so the text today doesn't mention his name. And as I said in the bulletin, the story of Ruth that we're going to read in a couple of weeks doesn't mention his name. But as we draw very close to the end of 1 John, I'll just say that, or 3 John rather. My intention is to go back next week and just do a big overview of all the 3 of these letters from John. But I hope, this is what I wanted to say, I hope you don't mind that I like to pick the meat off the bone. You know what I'm saying? I want to pick the meat off. Okay, so I'm reading one little verse today, and it's really one that you could just read and say nothing about. But I want to pick the meat off the bone. So here we go. I'm going to read for us 3 John verses 9 through 12, and we're going to focus on verse 11. That's our focus today. 3 John, verse 9. Here it is. Okay. 3 John, verse 9, hear the word of the Lord. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil is not from, has not seen God. Verse 12, Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. This is the word of the Lord. And I misspoke. We're going to focus on verse 12 rather than verse 11. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone. Okay. So quickly, if you've not been here, 3 John is the last of 3 letters in the New Testament written by John, the beloved disciple of Jesus. And technically, I suppose, Revelation is also a letter, but we treat it differently, and he wrote that. But 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are these 3 letters. 3rd John is addressed to an individual, John's protege, his son in the faith, by the name of Gaius. The overarching theme of this letter has been to commend Gaius for his devotion to Christ and his service to Christ's people, chiefly in the arenas of generosity and hospitality. And those, John says, are good characteristics to have, and Gaius, you possess them. Pat on the back. Okay? This letter is really that, mostly. It's a pat on the back for Gaius. And continue what you're doing, and do it better if you can. Okay? But these are God-honoring, Christ-exalting, church-edifying characteristics. Gaius lives an exemplary life. We might say that Gaius is a good man. But that takes me back to what C.S. Lewis was saying. We don't call it goodness. If goodness flows from you, it's because not because you're trying to be good, it's because you got your eyes on the source. Okay? So I'm going to use this phrase often today. Gaius was a good man. Demetrius was a good man. I want to be known as a good man. But I'm going to throw out this caveat, this word of explanation. I'm not good. Not in the sense that God is good. God is good and I am not. That's why Jesus said in Luke 18:19, no one is good except God. Okay? So when we speak of goodness in that sense, in the sense that, that God's goodness, we mean all the way good. All the way, having arrived, and none of us have, right? Not me. So when I speak today about being a good person, a good man, or a good woman, understand me to mean by degree. I'm better than I used to be, okay? I'm getting better than I used to be. And it's dangerous to compare myself with anyone else, but I hope I can say I'm a better man than Diotrephes, who loves to be first, right? So Gaius is in that sense a good man, and that's more or less, as I say, the point of the letter. But in passing, John speaks of another man, Diotrephes, who loves to be first. Diotrephes' chief issue is that he wants what doesn't belong to him. He wants preeminence. And that is not Diotrephes' rightful claim. Nor is it yours, nor is it mine. I love the blazing glory of the passage that John wrote in Colossians. He is, that is the Son, Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. First place belongs to Christ and Christ alone, okay? And you best not reach for it. You best not reach for it unless you want to pull back a stump, right? So there's some things I've said along the way. I don't get a chance to say some things often that I've said in relationship to this, so let me just real quickly revisit a couple of observations that we've made recently. As we talk about Diotrephes, as we talk about Gaius, as we talk about Demetrius, leadership, among other things, is in view here. Church leadership, and by extension, leadership in the home. I shared a quote with you a couple of weeks ago, A.W. Tozier, cattle are driven, sheep are led. And our Lord compares his people to sheep, not cattle. Weak men hit women, right? Strong men don't. Leaders in the church who are weak, inwardly weak, abuse the flock. Leaders who are inwardly strong do not. They have nothing to prove. Gaius is a humble servant because he is content in all that Christ is for him. Diotrephes is a proud self-seeker because he is not. Okay? Jesus is our supreme example, right? And so we considered on Palm Sunday, I talked about Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And if you recall the passage of Scripture that we looked at, John 13, Jesus knew that the Father had placed everything under his power, and that he had come from God and that he was returning to God. So, because of what he knew, the Father had placed everything under his power. He was come from God and he was returning to God. So what? So he got up from the meal and he took off his outer garments and he wrapped a towel around him and poured water in a basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet because he was content and he was confident. Right? Demetrius wants the supremacy and it drives him to be an abusive, manipulative self-seeker. Jesus had the supremacy. He knew who he was, and he knew what belonged to him. He was the king, and it all belonged to him. And from that place of immeasurable security, he could joyfully serve his subjects. Christian. If you're here today and you're a Christian, here's the story. Here's the lesson. You should be very, very confident. And you should be very, very content. Not in yourself, but in who you are in Christ. That's the confidence in all that he is for you. That's the contentment. And when you get a hold of that, when you become confident in who you are in Christ and content in all that he is for you, Christ-like service is the natural result. Confidence in who I am in Christ, contentment in all that he is for me, produces in me humility. I know Rick said it last week, I think, you know, that so many things seem counterintuitive when we talk about the gospel. That's not the way we think it's supposed to be. But pride is the result of an inward emptiness, a bankruptcy of the soul. That's what produces pride in a person. It's crazy, but I believe that's the case. So having pointed to Diotrephes, John immediately says, okay, here's Diotrephes, he loves to be first. Gaius, dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil is not seeing God. So Diotrephes, you know what he's like. Don't be like him. And then he adds, we will focus the rest of our attention. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone. And even the truth itself, we also speak well of him. And you know that our testimony is true. Okay? Demetrius has a good reputation. Demetrius is a good man. He's an exemplar. Imitate Demetrius. Don't imitate Diotrephes. I think that's the point that John is making. Imitate people that get it right. Emulate those who humbly serve. So Jesus is, of course, our final and absolute role model. And if I say imitate Demetrius, imitate so-and-so, I don't mean to say exactly, because no, none of us get it exactly right. Don't imitate me when I get it wrong. Don't imitate Rick when he gets it wrong. Don't imitate anybody when they get it wrong. Be discerning about that. We need role models. We need spiritual fathers and mothers that we can emulate. But please, select for yourself good role models, please. A couple of weeks ago, I said it this way. We should look discriminatingly at those whom we seek to imitate. There are times when discrimination is highly in order, but it's not discrimination based on one's skin color, but discrimination based on the quality of one's character. Imitate people of good character. Imitate Demetrius, not Diotrephes. And I'll add, again, imitate Demetrius discriminatingly. He's not perfect. Okay? So we do not know anything else about this guy except what John says in this one verse. He's well spoken of by everyone. Even the truth speaks well of him, and we speak well of him. I take it when he says the truth speaks well of him, he means that if you measure up Demetrius' life by truth, if you stack him up against what is truthful and right, he measures up. Not perfectly, but he measures up. Okay? But he's well spoken of, and it's said of him, in essence, he's a good man. So here it is for me. I desire to have it said of me, he's a good man. And I hope you desire to have it said of you that you are a good man or a good woman. I would be crushed if it was said of me, although perhaps at times it's true. In fact, I'm sure at times it's true. But for this to be my reputation, Greg Linkous is a self-serving egotist. Greg Linkous loves to be first. Nothing could crush me more than to know that was my reputation. I want it to be said of me, and I hope you want it to be said of you, that he or she is a good person reflecting Christ-like characters. So what I've been saying to us up till now is how that happens. How do I become a good man, a better man? Simply this, by being filled up with all that Christ is. Fix your eyes on the source. And goodness flows naturally, is what C.S. Lewis was saying. Rick talked last week about some of the means by which we do that. Reading the Bible, prayer, fellowship. If those things aren't aimed at knowing Christ, however, the final analysis is they were useless. It must not be that I read the Bible in order that I can check something off my list and say, there I did my obligation. I want to read the Bible and I want to pray and I want to fellowship with you in order that I can know Christ. Because A.W. Tozier again, God has given us the Bible for a reason. Do you believe that? God's given us for a reason, and we probably could fill in the blank with a lot of things, but I think chiefly A.W. Tozier's got it right. God has given us the Bible for a reason, so it can lead us to meet God in Jesus Christ in a clear, sharp encounter that will burn in our hearts forever and ever. So at the bottom of all Christian disciplines that we exercise must be a living relationship with Christ. And from that living relationship with Jesus Christ flow the resources for my right living, for my becoming with increasing measure a good man, a Christ-like man. And that is the how of becoming better, to becoming more Christ-like. But I was brought this week to the question of why. Why be a good man? Why should I want to be a good person? Further, why should I want you to recognize that I'm a good person? I said a moment ago, I want to be known as a good man. That means not only do I want to be a good man, but I want you to see that in me. So first part of that question, why be a good person? There's a plethora of good answers to that. Why be a good person? First, for many people, the first answer that comes to mind is because I want to go to heaven when I die. And if that's the answer that comes to your mind, I love you, but that's the wrong answer. Okay? I love you, but that's the wrong answer. People don't go to heaven when they die because they're good. People go to heaven when they die because God is merciful. And because our merciful God provided a way of escape through the death and the resurrection of Jesus by faith in the cross of Christ, God's righteousness is imputed upon us. Christ's righteousness is put to my account. And that is what I'm judged by. I will not go to heaven because I'm a good man. It might be said, people who are going to heaven do good. They do good because they're on their way to heaven. Right? That's the fruit of the righteous standing before God. Because of the new birth and the Spirit of God indwelling, that we are empowered thus to do good. But my goodness cannot be the causation of my right standing before God because I'm not good enough. This is how Paul says it. I'm just clarifying this notion that I should be a good man so that I can go to heaven. I should be good because I'm on my way to heaven. But now a righteousness that is from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God, listen, from God, righteousness from God. He's the source of it. He's the giver of it. Comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely. Freely. Gratuitously, without cause. You are justified freely by the grace, by His grace, through the redemption that comes by Christ Jesus. So again, the point is this. Don't make being a good person your aim so that you can go to heaven. Okay? So, there are good reasons for me to want to be good. That's just not one of them. One is the evidence that we are inwardly justified. I want to see evidence in my own life that my faith is real and genuine. Again, C.S. Lewis. If you ask why we should obey God, in the last resort, the answer is I am. On the other hand, while it is true to say that God's own nature is the real sanction of His command, yet to understand this must, in the end, lead us to the conclusion that union with that nature is bliss and separation from it horror, end quote. Union with that nature is bliss, and separation from it is horror. And I thought to clarify, I do not believe C.S. Lewis is speaking here specifically about heaven and hell. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about in this life. Union with that nature is bliss. Separation from that nature is horror. I can think of no more horrible existence than an absolutely godless existence. What purpose? There is none, so far as I'm concerned. Which is to say, at the bottom of the thing, to say be good because God says be good is true, but it misses the more elegant portion of the argument, which is that God says be good because He wants you to have and to share in His joy. Okay? Be good because it's good for you to be good. And on we could go. Plethora of reasons why I should be a person of godly character by God's grace. But the other element of my question, why should I desire that it be said of me, he's a good man? Simply put, why should I desire a good reputation? I'm talking from the person of Demetrius, who's well spoken of. Why should I desire that? I posted this on Facebook yesterday. Some of you probably have seen it already. I sometimes want it to be said of me that I'm a good man because I want to look good. But in my better times, I want it to be said of me that he's a good man because I want Christ to look good. Yeah. There's one good reason that I can think of to want a good reputation as a Christian. What my life says to the world around me matters, and it matters chiefly because my life reflects on my Lord. If I have a bad reputation, and I call myself a follower of Christ, that besmirches the reputation of Christ, and God forbid that I represent him thusly. Peter said it like this: live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits you. And as I wrote that, I came to this, I had to clarify this, because here's the line of thinking. Live a good life so that Jesus looks good through you, okay? Stand by that. But I do also realize that sometimes that line of thinking is used to promote and advance legalism, okay? I realize that that line of thinking is sometimes used to say, you know, well, I grew up, you couldn't go into the bowling alley because Jesus gets a bad reputation when you go in the bowling alley, you know. Or you can't go in the movie theater. Jesus gets a bad reputation when you go in the movie theater. Okay, I grew up with that, and that is not what I'm talking about, right? I'm talking about integrity and sincerity and honesty and loving service and fidelity in marriage, generosity, hospitality, in ways that are led of the Spirit and not dictated by the letter of the law. Okay? In those regards, I make Christ look good when I reflect his character and say, I'm a follower of Jesus. I mentioned, shame on Zach for not being here today, because he gets mentioned in today's message. And I ask his permission, so he's not here, but Shane Speed said to me once, I see something in you. A spark, he said. And I want what you have. That's what I'm talking about, y'all. That's what I'm talking about. And I know on that occasion, got it right, because somebody said, I want what you have. And I get to say, I have Jesus. Okay. I made Jesus look attractive, at least that once. Hallelujah. Praise be to him. I desire in my better times to have it said of me, he's a good man. His God must be a good God. Does that make sense? So Jesus spoke to the issue. I'm done. Three paragraphs left. Jesus spoke to the issue in Matthew 5:16. He says this. Love this verse. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's why I want to live a good life, so that men may see that and say, God is good. The chiefest reason I should desire to have a good reputation in the eyes of others, particularly non-believers, is that my Lord's and my Father's reputation might not be besmirched, and that they may find through my life a winsome and beautiful Redeemer. I close with a portion of the prayer of St. Patrick. I love this. I'll have to get my composure before I start reading it. Christ in the heart of everyone who thinks of me. Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me. Christ in the eye that sees me. Christ in the ear that hears me. And with that, I close.